Since the cults generally always deny the deity of Christ, the true divinity of Christ, and they always deny the Trinity, I took last week and kind of dealt a little bit with the Trinity, and tonight I want to deal with the divinity of Christ, why we believe Jesus is God. That's what I want to deal with tonight. And you know, whenever we delve into these areas, we have to stay kind of basic, because you could spend a whole lot of time dealing with some of these issues, and I just would be afraid we'd bog down. So we'll deal with some generalities, and if there are specific questions not covered, I mean, just let me know, because we can deal with those at a future time. I'd like for you to turn with me to John's Gospel, chapter 8. Did everybody get the two pages of handouts for tonight? Diane did not get them? They're over here. You know, what it is I think Gordon was passing them out, but then he went in the back after the collection, so... You should have two pages, one of them just on the front, and one of them front and back. Why we believe that Jesus is God. There, of course, are so many different viewpoints, opinions, theories on as to who was Jesus. Jesus even asked the question to his disciples, "Who do men say that I am?" And then, "Who do you say that I am?" Well, still to this day, people have... doubts, questions, theories. Some say he was a prophet. Some say he was a great teacher, and nothing more. The Muslims claim that he was a prophet, but he was definitely not the Son of God and definitely not part of the Trinity, because they don't believe in the Trinity. The Jehovah's Witnesses believe that Jesus is a created being. He is, in fact, an angel. Michael the Archangel, that God created him first and then used him to create the rest of the world. That's a view that was held also by Seventh-day Adventists. They have since modified their view somewhat, which is a real head-scratcher, because while their statement of faith says we believe that Jesus is God, yet they still hold to the inspired writings of Ellen G. White, who denied that Jesus is God. So they both can't be true. So what do Seventh-day Adventists believe? Your guess is as good as mine, because I don't think any of us really know what they believe. I don't think they know. Of course, the Mormons believe that Jesus was the spirit brother of many others, of the same like, including Lucifer. They teach that Lucifer and Jesus were spirit brothers, and Jesus was one of many. Basically, the cults deny the divinity of Christ, the true divinity of Christ. There may be exceptions. There are some cultish groups. I don't know that I would classify them as cults, but cultish groups that believe in the deity of Christ, but they'll deny the Trinity. And that would be groups like your Oneness Pentecostals, who adamantly deny the Trinity, but they steadfastly maintain that Jesus Christ is God. They just confuse Jesus Christ with the Father and with the Holy Spirit, so that they make him, you know, they believe God existed in successive modes. He's a changeling. He was the Father, then the Son, now the Holy Spirit. But we, as Bible-believing Christians and Christians across the world and Christians throughout time, believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and Jesus Christ is God the Son, that he is co-equal with the Father, co-equal with the Holy Spirit, and yet one God. co-eternal with the Father, co-eternal with the Holy Spirit, yet one God. So we believe that Jesus Christ is true God and yet true man, unique in all the universe because only Jesus had two completely different natures in one person. He was fully human and fully God. That's the great marvel of the incarnation. And there are just many, many things we won't be able to understand about Christ and his deity apart from understanding that there is such a thing as a Trinity and that Jesus is eternally God. Not long ago, I say not long ago, it's probably been a while. We may have to shut that door right there. It's becoming a little bit distracting for me. Thank you. Some years ago, I guess, it's been a few years anyway, Kenneth Copeland was prophesying to a group of people, a whole group of people in the audience, Christians in the audience, and he was saying, as though Jesus was saying, I never claimed to be God. That people, you know, may have heaped that title upon me, but I never claimed to be God. Well, the cults would agree with him. The Muslims would completely agree with him. But we have to ask ourselves the question, is that true? Did Jesus never claim to be God? Did he never claim to be divine? The fact of the matter is, he did, and in many ways and in many different places. The Muslims say, if Jesus was God, he would have came right out and said it. He would have came out and said, hey, I'm God. Well, while he may not have expressed it in those exact words, he did declare it in many, many other words and in many, many other ways. In fact, he even said right here in John's Gospel, chapter 8, that if you don't believe that he's God, then your sins are not forgiven and you're not saved. So a couple of verses, John 8, I want to read beginning in verse, we'll start in verse 23. John's Gospel, chapter 8, verse 23. He said unto them, you are from beneath, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world. I said therefore unto you that you shall die in your sins, verse 24, for if you believe not that I am, our King James, you'll notice the word he in italics. That means it's not there in the Greek. He said, unless you believe that I am, you shall die in your sins. Linsky, in his word studies in the Greek, says the emphasis here is that I, unless you believe that I and I alone am, very emphatic, then you shall die in your sins. Now this is very clear. If you don't believe that Jesus Christ is the I am, we know who the I am is, Exodus chapter 3, when the Lord speaks about the I am, God said, Moses said to God, what name? You're sending me to go preach to Pharaoh and tell him to let the people go. And the people are going to say, well, Pharaoh's going to say, well, what's the name of your God? And God said, you tell him, I am has sent you. I am. I am the, which happens to stand for the self-existent one, the one who is eternal, the one who always is, always was. This is what you'll say to Israel. This is what you say to Pharaoh. I am has sent you. Here's what Jesus said, verse 24. Unless you believe that I am, you'll die in your sins. Pretty strong, huh? Down in verse 28, Jesus said unto them, when you've lifted up the Son of Man, then shall you know that I am. And that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father has taught me, I speak these things. And he that sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone. I do always those things that please him. Here we have, again, you've got Jesus talking about being I am and yet speaking of the Father. So we've got definite plurality here in the Godhead. And then I'm going to have you jump ahead to verse 56 with me, if you would. Because Jesus is speaking here to the Jews. Verse 56, he says to them, "Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Then said the Jews unto him, You are not even 50 years old, and you say you've seen Abraham?" Well, Abraham was long before Moses. Moses was 1400 years before this. So they say, "You're not even 50 years old. How you say, Abraham saw you and you saw Abraham?" Verse 58, Jesus said unto them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am." Now, there's no mistaking what Jesus is declaring here, that he is the I am, the self-existent, eternal God of the Old Testament. The Jews, they knew immediately what he was saying, because the very next verse says, they took up stones to cast at him. They were going to kill him because what he said was blasphemous, unless you're God. But if you're not God, if you're not the self-existent I am, the eternal God, then what he said was blasphemous. If he's not God, then he was a blasphemer. No angel would claim to be the I am, the God who spoke from the burning bush. No holy angel would claim it. Maybe an unholy one, a fallen one, but I am is the name of God alone. So, did Jesus claim to be God? Absolutely. He declared it right here. The Jews knew exactly what he was saying, that he is the I am, and if you don't believe it, you'll die in your sins. Now, this is a strong warning to the cults and those who deny the deity of Jesus Christ, because according to Jesus himself, you won't be saved denying his true divinity. So, I have a little handout. Now, there's one of them that you got that's just printed on one side. We're going to look at that one just for a minute, if everybody has the one that's just printed on one side. Did Jesus claim to be God? Yes. And he repeatedly claimed to have the power of God. You'll notice first on this sheet that he claimed he had the power and authority to judge all the nations of the world. Now, that's a pretty great claim for authority, right? Matthew 25, verse 31, "When the Son of Man shall come in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory." He's going to be seated on a throne. "Before him will be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats." Who's going to do this? Christ. Jesus is going to do this. He's exercising the very power and authority of God Almighty. He's the judge. He determines who is a goat, who is sheep. He says, verse 41, he'll say to those on the left hand, "Depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels." And they'll go away. Matthew 25:46, they'll go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. There's eternal life, there's eternal punishment. Everlasting life, everlasting damnation. Jesus is the judge. He will sit on the throne. Also, you'll notice, second, he claimed to be equal with the Father. Now, no angel would claim to be equal with the Father. Remember, the Jehovah's Witnesses claim that Jesus is an angel, and as did the Seventh-day Adventists, and others claim that he's some sort of a demi-god, you know, like the Way International, they don't believe in his true divinity either. And there are other cults of like mind. But Jesus claimed to be equal with the Father. John 5:17, he answered them, "My Father works hitherto and I work." Verse 18, "Therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him." The Jews just loved him for his clear messages, for his bold preaching. No, they sought the more to kill him because not only had he broken the Sabbath, but he said also that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. This is what Jesus did. He made himself equal with God, and the Jews completely, fully understood everything that Jesus said there. Huh? And they went crazy. They wanted him dead because if you're not God and you claim to be God, you're a blasphemer and you're not fit to live. Would a holy angel claim to be God or claim to be equal with God? Even if it was a very powerful Michael the Archangel, no way. No way would he. Not, no holy angel would claim to be equal. How could they? They're created. God's eternal. But Jesus made himself equal with God. Philippians says he thought it not robbery to be equal with God. He wasn't detracting from God in any way because he himself is God. John 10:30, he claimed that he and the Father are one. He said in John 14:9, "If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father." That's pretty bold. If you're just a man, a prophet, a teacher, that's pretty bold. If even if you're an angel, it would be a blasphemous angel. You better be God if you're saying, "If you've seen me, you've seen the Father." You know, a Christian, a bold Christian could say, "Well, if you see me, you could see Jesus Christ. I mean, you look at me, you see Jesus." Well, you stretching it. You could say Christ in me, the hope of glory, but look, you're flesh. We're flesh. And that means we're tainted. The what? Yeah, a warped mirror. That's a good illustration. You're right. So, no, Jesus claimed that if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. That's utter blasphemy if you are not divine. Third, he claimed to have the equal right to worship and honor, the equal right as does God the Father. John 5:22. "For the Father judges no man, but committed all judgment. He has committed all judgment to the Son." And verse 23, "that all men should honor the Son even as they honor the Father." With the same honor, even as the same honor that you would give to the Father, you honor the Son with the same honor. "He that honoreth not the Son honoreth not the Father which has sent him." Men should honor the Son as they honor the Father. Now, we're talking here about God the Father. We're not talking about an earthly father. We're talking about God the Father. God the Father, who, unique in all the world, does not share his glory with another. Remember, he's a jealous God. He doesn't share his glory. You know, I'm a father, and if people gave me respect, I would want them to give my son or daughter respect. I'd want them to respect it. But when you're talking about God the Father, God Almighty, receiving the same honor as any human being, it lets you know Jesus is unique. Jesus is God. Otherwise, he's a horrible blasphemer, or as C.S. Lewis said, maybe a lunatic, but certainly not a holy, righteous teacher, prophet. No, if he was a prophet, he was a false one, if that's all he was. honor the Son even as, with the same honor as they honor the Father. Fourth, he claimed he had power over life and death, just as does the Father. John 5:21. You notice I'm pulling a lot of these verses out of John 5. John is the theological gospel. Great stuff in John's gospel. For as the Father raises up the dead and quickens them, even so the Son quickens whom he will. Quicken, it means to make alive, to give life, to revive to life. So he says the Father can raise anybody he wants, so can I. Now, I put in the notes here, no man has power over death but God only. Ecclesiastes 8:8, there is no man that has power over the Spirit to retain the Spirit, neither has he power in the day of death. Different versions here translate it this way. No one has the power to keep their spirit from leaving or to stop their death. No one has the power to prevent the spirit of life from leaving. God alone has this power. Now, there are times when God will anoint somebody. We saw it with Paul. We saw it with Peter. They raised the dead. But that is a supernatural anointing, the gift of faith that operates at God's choosing and discretion. You don't see that very often, do you? Because no man has that power. No man can choose to just go raise the dead. I'm going to walk up to that coffin and just declare that life comes back into that dead body. Well, you don't have that authority. The Bible says you don't. You don't have that power. The exception, if God anoints. If God anoints a person to do it, the gift of faith falls upon them, and they act in the divine prompting. But here's what Jesus said. I can raise the dead. I can raise whoever I want, just as the Father can. That says he's equal to the Father. Number five, Jesus said he had the power to answer prayer. John 14, verses 13 and 14. Whatsoever you ask in my name, that will I do. I'll do it. That the Father may be glorified in the Son. Verse 14, if you shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. I will do it. You pray, I'll do it. What sane man would say such a thing? Who would dare to make such a claim? Would any angel claim that I'll hear your prayers? Is an angel omnipresent? Any angel omnipresent? Omnipresent means present everywhere, all over the world, all over the universe at the same time. Is any angel omnipresent? No, an angel, just like the devil, just like the demons, can only be one place at a time, just like you and me. We can occupy one place, that's all. I can't be here and home at the same time. But God can. God's everywhere present. And God can hear the prayers of 10 men, 50 men, 100, 1,000, 1,000,000, 2 billion, however many billion there are. He says, whatever you ask in my name, I'll do it. Which, he's going to answer prayer? The worst charlatan on TV wouldn't get up and say, if you pray to me, I'll answer your prayer. Just send me your best offering. I'll answer your prayer. Who would dare say such a thing? We'd want them quartered. But Jesus said he had the power to answer prayer. Six, Jesus claimed he would personally be with each and every one of his followers at all times. You better be God to make a promise like that. These are some bold claims, right? Matthew 28, 19 and 20. Go ye therefore, teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always. I am with you always, even to the end of the world, the end of the ages, the end of time. I am with you. I am with you. Look, I'm with you. How can he be with everybody? How can he say that? Unless he's God. I am with you. Can an angel say that? Can a created being say that, no matter how powerful? Could it be Michael the archangel? Or what's some of the angels in the Apocrypha? Raphael or Harold, you know?
Uriel,
Harold, Hawk the Harold angel sings. He says he'll be with each and every one of his followers at all times. You got to be God to make a promise like that, unless you're a lunatic. Then he said, everything that belongs to God the Father is mine. Well, how can you say that everything that belongs to God the Father is yours when the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof? Everything belongs to God. Here's what Jesus said, John 16:15. All things that the Father has are mine. They're all mine. How can you say that? You're God. You're not just a man. You're not just an angel. But you are God the Son. God the Son. You are the Son of God, and you are God the Son. Then Jesus said he had the power to forgive sins. Mark chapter 2. I was going to have us turn over there and just read a couple of verses. Y'all with me? Mark 2, yes. Mark chapter 2, if you'd work your way over there. This is a familiar account when Jesus healed the paralytic. He came to Capernaum, and it was noised that he was in the house. And straightway many were gathered together, insomuch there was no room to receive them, not so much as around the door. He preached the word to them. Remember, they came to him bringing one who was sick of the palsy. He was born of four. And verse 4 says, when they couldn't come near to him because of the crowd, they uncovered the roof where he was. And when they broke it up, they let down the bed wherein the sick of the palsy lay. I mean, they unroofed the house. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the sick of the palsy, son, your sins are forgiven. But there were certain of the scribes sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, why does this man thus speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God only? They knew. Who can forgive sins? Not the priest. Not even if they prescribe certain rituals or prayers for penance. No priest could forgive sins, nor would any dare to presume that they could. Who can forgive sins but God only? And immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they so reasoned within themselves, he said to them, why do you reason these things in your heart? What is easier to say to the man sick of the palsy? What's easier? Your sins be forgiven, or to say, arise, take up your bed and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins, he said to the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, arise and take up thy bed and go thy way into your house. And immediately he arose, took up the bed, and went forth before them all, insomuch that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, we never saw it like this before. We've never seen such a thing. So here's the thing. Jesus made some bold claims. We looked on this page at all, actually just some of the claims that he made. But it's easy to make a claim. Can you prove it? Can you prove it? Well, Jesus proved it. Because not only did he say, I forgive you of your sins, but he proved it by restoring the man to health and strength. So he claimed to have the power of God, and then he demonstrated it. Yes, ma'am. Let's get a microphone to Miss Linda.
Doesn't the Catholic priest say that he can forgive sins?
Yes, they can. They claim they can. Yes, they claim it. No, they can't, but yes,
no,
they
I mean,
it.
I know they can't, but I mean, right. Don't they claim that they can, though?
Yes. Yes. That's why people confess their sins to them, and then they will prescribe, you know, penance. They will prescribe prayer. Imagine this, prayer as punish work. You've been bad, so what is your punishment? Pray. You have to pray. That's punishment. Whereas for the believer, prayer is a privilege. Of course, they want you to pray to Mary. You got to pray so many rosaries, laps around the rosary beads. Yes, yes, brother.
And here's a pretty bold claim that Paul made about Jesus. Jesus didn't say this himself. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5, Paul said, "Examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Prove you your own selves. Know ye not your own selves how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates." Well, it's you is in the plural. So Paul said, Jesus Christ has got to be in you. Oh, he's also got to be in you. He's also got to be in you, and you, and you. Who can be in more than one person at a time?
Only God. What did you say, Joseph?
Who can be in any person?
Right. That's right. You know, of course, what they would say is, well, he can be in your heart, you know, in your thoughts, in your memories. But Jesus Christ in you. Yes, go ahead.
And the Jehovah's Witnesses say that means Jesus Christ in union with you. Okay, so that means that I make the decisions and Jesus has got to line up with me.
Yeah, right.
Yeah. Yeah. So Jesus made bold claims, but then he demonstrated, he gave forth the evidence that they weren't empty claims. Because there are people who make all kinds of claims. You know that. There are some who claim to be prophets and some who claim to be apostles. And don't mistake the fact that there can be legitimate prophets and legitimate apostles. We do believe that God still moves supernaturally in the earth. I'm a little suspicious of people who go around with the calling cards or the license plate that says apostle, but I do believe that there are people today who have apostolic ministries and prophetic ministries. I don't believe God gives us the gift of skepticism, but he does call us to be discerning. We have to be discerning. But just because a person claims they're a prophet doesn't mean they are one. We have to be discerning. Just because, look, they got people in the insane asylum. They think they're Napoleon or Julius Caesar or some claim to be Jesus. There are people, they're drugged out of their minds or mentally ill, and they claim to be Jesus. So making a claim, claiming it doesn't make it true. Where's the proof? Where's the proof that Jesus is God? He made all these claims. Well, the proof is in the miracles. The proof is in the demonstration. He didn't just say he could forgive sins. He demonstrated it by healing this sick man. He multiplied the loaves and the fish, not once, but twice. One time he fed 4,000 people. Another time he fed 5,000 people. And they had so much left over. That's right. So much left over, they picked them up in the basketfuls. He did that with a few little fish and a few loaves of bread. He turned the water into wine. I'm sorry, did you have a question or comment? He turned the water into wine, a notable miracle, the first of all of his miracles, actually. In Cana of Galilee, he opened the eyes of the blind so that they could see. He opened deaf ears so that they could hear. He caused the crippled, the lame, the paralyzed to walk. He restored strength and vitality to the weak. He cast out demons. He cast out demons of every stripe, every size, every kind of demon. And they even trembled before him. What have we to do with thee, O Jesus, thou Son of God? What have we to do with thee? What did we do? Did we do anything to you? Are you here to torment us ahead of time? So he exercised absolute authority over the demons. He exercised dominion over the weather. stop the seas, stop the wind. And not only that, he defied every known law of physics or gravity. He walked on the water. Every now and then I'll read about some wacko who says they're going to walk on water too. Every now and then I'll read about one who says they're going to do it. You know, they claim to be Jesus or they claim to be anointed. They're going to walk on the water.
Closest thing is those in big bubbles you can walk on in.
Not quite the same, but I have seen those things. They look pretty neat. Wait till it freezes and you can say you walked on ice. You better hope the ice is thick enough to support you. We'll find out if you can walk on water. when the winds obey you and the seas obey you, then you're demonstrating some authority. You're not just saying you have authority, you're demonstrating it, right? He walked through walls. He walked through locked doors. He raised the dead to life again. In fact, he himself resurrected to life. So Jesus didn't just make the claims. Jesus demonstrated that he is God. He demonstrated that he is God. Oh, yeah, he saw, he knew, their hearts. And the Bible says the heart's desperately wicked. Who can know it? We don't know what's in another person's heart. We can guess, we can presume, but God knows. Yes, sir.
And he said, I lay my life down and I take it up again. And then we're told that God raised him from the dead. Oh, wait.
That's right. So there you have, again, plurality. Make your way with me over to John's Gospel, chapter 1. This has to be a go-to passage anytime you're dealing with Christ, his power, his true divinity. John 1. Plain and simple, the Bible declares that Jesus is God. If you take the Bible for what it says, you come away believing Jesus is God. That is, unless you convolute it, twist it, distort it, and say it doesn't mean what it actually says. But you and I know what the Word of God declares. In the beginning, was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In the beginning, before time, before anything ever existed, in the beginning, before there were worlds and planets and sun, moon, and stars, before the earth, in the beginning, before the world even was. Remember what Jesus said, John 17, Father, glorify me with the same glory I had with thee before the world was. Before there was the world, before there was anything, there was God. And God was eternally God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. In the beginning was the Word. Now, the Word here is a divine person. This is a title. This is a designation for Jesus Christ, the Son of God. That's what this is. Notice that the Word was from eternity with God, having a personal existence distinct from God. He was with God, and yet he was God. He was with God, and he was God. The Word is a person. The Word is God himself. You can't explain how can you be with God and yet be God apart from plurality in the Godhead. Go ahead, Dave.
The word order in Greek is even more emphatic. It says God was the Word rather than the Word was God.
God was the Word.
Theos en hologos.
This is not mere personification, as some would claim, you know, that God is speaking a word, like this is speech. This is a divine person. He's speaking of Jesus Christ, which is clear in verse 2. The same was in the beginning with God, And verse 3, all things were made by him. Personality here, not just speech. Right? A divine person. All things were made by him. This is a personal pronoun. Not made by a force or a power or, you know, it's not speech personified. What you have here is the Son of God and God the Son. All things were made by him. Christ was not himself created, but he is the creator of all things. All things were made by him. Without him was not anything made that was made. He himself created the angels, Christ himself. That's right. It eliminates all other, all things. Colossians 1 also says something very similar. Verse 16 and 17, Colossians 1, 16 and 17. For by him were all things created. For by him were all things created that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible. Whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. And by him, all things, he is before all things, and by him all things consist. That is, all things are held together. He made it all, he created it all, and even now he holds it all together. Yes, go ahead, Dave.
Yeah, in chemistry, you talk about the strong nuclear force that holds together every atom in the universe except hydrogen. We have no idea what's holding the atoms together from a physics standpoint, but it's stated right here. It's a him. It's not an it.
It's a him, absolutely. He holds it all together. And then this person that the Bible speaks of, the Word, the eternal Word, the Son of God, God the Son, who was in the beginning with God and who created all things. Verse 14 says, was made flesh. John 1:14, the Word was made flesh. There's no mistaking who the Bible's speaking of. He was made flesh and he dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth, full of grace and truth. Well, it's profound. It's impossible to wrap our minds around it apart from understanding God is, there's a Trinity, that there are multiple personalities in the Godhead. And we say multiple, we know that there's three, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He came to his own creation, and verse 10 says, they didn't recognize him, they didn't know it. Verse 10, he was in the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came to his own received him not. He was rejected by the very ones he came to, that is the Jews, rejected by the Jews. So, now the disciples knew who he was. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. They worshiped him, John 20. You're right there in John. Look with me over to John chapter 20. Who do we worship? We worship God and God alone, right? We worship no other. We worship no angel. We worship certainly no statue, no image. We worship God and God alone. Notice Thomas here in John 20 and verse 28, Thomas answered and said unto him, my Lord and my God. My Lord and my God. That's who you are, my Lord and my God. Remember, he doubted at first. Verse 24, Thomas, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples said, we've seen the Lord. Thomas said, verse 25, yeah, well, unless I see in his hands the print of the nails and put my finger in the print of the nails and put my hand into his side, I will not believe. I will not. After 8 days, the disciples were within, Thomas being with them. Then came Jesus. The doors were shut. He stood in the midst. He said, Peace be unto you. He said to Thomas, reach hither your finger. Behold my hands. Reach hither your hands. Thrust it into my side and be not faithless but believing. He called him God, my Lord and my God. You can't mistake this language. Now, either Jesus was God or Thomas was an idolater. Because if Jesus is not God, Thomas was guilty of idolatry. Because he called him God. And notice the Lord here did not rebuke him and say, you can't call me God. I'm not God. I'm just an angel. You worship a man? You worship a prophet? You worship an apostle? You better not. We don't even worship angels. We worship God and God alone, but they worship the Lord Jesus Christ. There's many examples of him being worshiped. The Magi, as soon as they laid their eyes on Christ, the Bible says, Matthew chapter 2, verse 11, they bowed down and worshiped him. They knew who he was. When the Lord made his triumphal entry into Jerusalem, you remember they laid their clothes down on the street and they put palm branches on the street and they cried, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel. Hosanna, the idea there is they're exalting this person. They're heaping praise, honor, glory, blessing. It's a form of worship. For the Lord to receive that, he better be Messiah. He better be who he said he was and not just a man. Jesus walked on the water. His disciples were amazed. The Bible says, Matthew 14, 33, those that were in the boat worshiped him, saying, truly, you are the Son of God. So there's a number of examples that we could cite about the Lord being worshiped by his disciples, which would be blasphemy, idolatry, terrible sin if he was not God. He accepted their worship, which would be the worst kind of blasphemy if you accept the worship of men without rebuking them. Remember, Peter went to Cornelius' house. Cornelius fell down on his face. He wanted to worship him. He said, don't worship me. Well, we worship God, not me. Don't worship me. You still have the other handout, the one with the two sides? All right, this one says, Jesus possesses the attributes of God. There are certain characteristics that are unique to God alone. That is, no one but God, no created being, can possess these attributes. Yet Jesus is said to possess the exact same attributes as Almighty God, which makes him equal with God. Now, I give a few examples here. That God is eternal. In fact, in all the universe, only God is eternal. No other being is eternal. God has always existed. He will always exist. He was not created. There never was a time when God did not exist. He's the one who is eternal, the maker, the creator of all things. Notice Psalms 90, verses 1 through 4, a prayer of Moses, the man of God. O Lord, you've been our dwelling place in all generations, before the mountains were brought forth. Or ever thou hast formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. You turn man to destruction. You say, return, you children of men, for 1,000 years in thy sight, or but as yesterday when it's past, and as a watch in the night. From everlasting to everlasting, the words mean from all eternity. Psalms 93, 2, thy throne is established of old, thou art from everlasting. That is, you are eternal, you have been forever. Isaiah 57, 15, for thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high holy place. With him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit. Excuse me. To revive the spirit of the humble, to revive the heart of the contrite. Notice, God is eternal, right?
Right.
Well, Jesus is eternal. Micah 5:2, but thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though you be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting, which means from eternity, from the days of eternity. The one who is born in you. This is a prophecy Micah made that Messiah would come from the little town of Bethlehem. And he says the one who would be born there would be from eternity. His goings forth were from of old, from everlasting. Isaiah 9:6, for unto us a child is born, a son is given. The government will be upon his shoulder. His name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, the Father who lives forever, the Eternal Father, literally the Father of eternity. John 8:58, Jesus said, before Abraham was, I am. John 1:1-2, in the beginning was the Word. That is, from eternity was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. The same was in the beginning, from eternity with God. So, God is eternal. God alone is eternal. Jesus is eternal. God is omnipotent. Omnipotent meaning possessing all power, all might, all strength. I got a couple of verses here that just... there are many, but I just quote a couple. Jeremiah 32:17, Ah, Lord God, behold, thou hast made the heaven and the earth by thy great power and stretched out arm. There's nothing too hard for thee. God can do whatever he wants. He's all powerful. Psalms 24:1-2, the earth is the Lord's, the fullness thereof, the world, they that dwell therein. For he has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the floods. It's his by right of creation. He's the father of it all. He made it. He created it. He built it all. It's his. God is omnipotent. In all the universe, only God is all powerful. Only God has all power. Well, according to the Bible, Jesus has all power. He's omnipotent. Colossians 1:16, for by him were all things created, that are in heaven and earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones, dominions, principalities, or powers, all things were created by him and for him. Who can create but God? Only God. Philippians 2:9-11, wherefore God has also highly exalted him, given him a name above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, things in earth, things under the earth, that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Every knee bows to Jesus Christ. Revelation 19:16, he's got this on his vesture and on his thigh, a name written, King of Kings, Lord of Lords. This isn't a mere angel, not even a powerful angel, not even an archangel. God is omniscient, that is, all-knowing. He knows everything. He can't learn anything because he knows everything. You can't teach God because he has perfect knowledge. Perfect knowledge of all things, past, present, and future. Psalms 147:5, verses 4 and 5. He tells the number of the stars. He calls them by their names. Great is our Lord, of great power. His understanding is infinite. Jesus said, even the hairs of your head are numbered. God knows everything. There's nothing that he doesn't know. 1 John 3:20, if our heart condemns us, God's greater than our heart. He knows all things. How much does God know? He knows everything. Well, according to the Bible, Jesus is all-knowing and knows, he's omniscient. Colossians 2:3, speaking of Jesus, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. He's got them all. John 16:30, now we are sure that thou knowest all things. His disciples said, Lord, you know it all. What are we going to hide from you? John 21, 17, Simon, do you love me? The Lord had said. Peter was grieved. He said this three times to him, do you love me? He said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. You know everything. There's nothing you don't know. You know my innermost secrets. Revelation 2:23, when he speaks of judgment, I'll kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he that searches the reins and the hearts. God knows what's in every heart. He knows what's in every mind. He knows the thoughts that we have. God's omnipresent. That means everywhere present at one and the same time. Jeremiah 23:23-24, am I a God at hand, says the Lord, and not a God afar off? Can any hide himself in secret places that I shall not see him? Says the Lord, do not I fill heaven and earth, says the Lord. Here is the wonder of divine omnipresence. I fill heaven and earth. God is totally and completely everywhere present. He's not partially present here and partially present on the moon. He is fully, completely, totally present everywhere. Everywhere. Fills the universe. I fill heaven and earth. Psalms 139. Where can I go from your spirit? Where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you're there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you're there. If I take up the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost part of the sea, even there your hand will lead me, your right hand will hold me. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. You can't hide from him because he's everywhere. Well, the Bible says Jesus is also omnipresent. Matthew 18:20, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. How can he be everywhere where two or three people are meeting in his name? How can he be there unless he's omnipresent, unless he's God? And again, Matthew 28:20, teaching them to observe all things, whatever I've commanded you. Lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world. Jesus is everywhere present. He's everywhere. He sees everything, knows everything, possesses all knowledge, possesses all strength, and he's... Notice, God is immutable. That is, God never changes. Malachi 3:6, I'm the Lord, I don't change. Wherefore, you sons of Jacob are not consumed. That's the only reason I haven't destroyed you, because I made a covenant with David and before him, Abraham. But I don't change. God doesn't change. That means he doesn't change his mind. If he said he'll forgive you if you repent, that means that's still valid. He doesn't withdraw his promises. James 1:17, every good gift and perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. God doesn't change. That's the idea. And what about Jesus? He's also immutable. Jesus Christ, the same. Hebrews 13:8. He's the same yesterday, today, forever, for all eternity. He's the same. God doesn't change. He was holy 2,000 years ago, he's still holy. He's perfect 2,000 years ago, 5,000 years ago, and in eternity past, he's still perfect. God doesn't have to repent because he doesn't sin. I saw a little video on the YouTube the other day about a preacher saying that he saw Jesus, and when Jesus saw him, Jesus hugged him, and Jesus apologized to him and said, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. Jesus apologized to him as though he did something wrong. So I don't think that's the Jesus of the Bible, because he's perfect. If he's totally, completely perfect, he doesn't sin. He doesn't change. You can't teach him anything, because he knows everything. If you have a God who's learning, like the Mormon God, who's learning and getting stronger and wiser all the time, then that's not the God of the Bible. Yes, ma'am. Ms. Geraldine?
Pastor, what I wanted to ask you about was Colossians 1:16.
Yes, ma'am.
Where Jesus is omnipotent. For by him all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, are all things that were created by him and for him. Well, could we say that God even created the evil for his own divine purposes of this world?
Well, there are some passages that talk about God creating evil, but I think it's wise to understand them in their context, that everything God made was good. And that's how we see it in the creation days. He looked at everything he created in the six creation days, and this was God's own declaration. It's good. So we understand, we have to understand the Bible in its entirety. So there are passages that said he created evil. Well, he created the opportunity, I guess you could say, for evil to occur when he gave men and angels a will. And they could choose to obey God or not obey God. They could choose to serve him or not serve him. So to answer your question, sister, I would not say that God was the creator of evil. There is a school of theology called Calvinism that believes God created all the evil in the world as well. I do believe that God allows it for now. And that he can actually turn it around and cause it to work out for our ultimate good. You know, certain things that are intended for evil, he can work it out for our ultimate good. But I hold to the fact that God is incapable, being holy and perfect, he is incapable of doing wrong. He's incapable of doing evil because it's contrary to his nature. And God cannot act contrary to his own nature. And so everything he created was good. So that would exclude him creating evil. Men, followed the example of the devil there in sinning against the holy God. God did something he didn't have to do. He gave us this incredible power to choose, power of will. And there are some schools of theology who say that God didn't give us a will, at least not a free will, now that we can choose right, we can only choose evil. But I do believe God gave us a will that's free enough to choose right from wrong.
But in the evil, he did provide a way of escape.
Absolutely. Always. Always. Through faith in Christ, because we were trapped by evil, trapped by our own sin. And the way of escape is Christ, who the eternal Word became flesh and dwelt among us. So hopefully these help us to understand why we believe Jesus is God and why we must believe Jesus is God. And while certainly this isn't an exhaustive study of the subject, hopefully it's enough that it reinforces why we believe what we believe. And if you have questions about particular passages that are confusing, I'll be happy to talk with you about them and see if we can't bring clarity to those things. Thank you for your attention. Father, bless us tonight as we go. Help us to see how great is our God. How great is our God. And Lord, help us to recognize your beauty and perfections and the wonder that God would become one of us, dwell among us in our dusty, stinky world and die for sinners like us. We marvel, Lord, at your grace, your mercy, your forgiveness, your cleansing, and your gift of life eternal. We give you honor and praise for it in Jesus' name. Amen, amen. The Lord bless you.